You know, the Bible compares this life to a vapor. That it's like what appears on a really cold morning. Maybe some of you saw that this morning when you were out. Could you see your breath yet? No, not yet. But the Bible describes eternal life as not just thousands of years, but tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of years. You know, it matters infinitely what you believe about life after death. Amen? It matters. Thinking about death and eternity helps keep God at the center of our lives. Remember last week we talked about having God at the center of your lives? Well, the fact of the matter is, when we have an eternal perspective, when we understand the truth about death and eternity, it helps to center our lives by keeping the right perspective about this life, about what's most important both here and what's most important eternally. You know, this truth that we're going to dig into today, when it really sinks into your heart, it can free you from fear, and it can give you such courage to live the most radical, self-sacrificing life of love, being sure of what happens when you die is key as a believer in Christ for our daily life, for the courage that we need even as we grow old. And even as we realize that our bodies are not what they once were, and we experience, you know, the reality of getting old. And today we want to use one passage of Scripture, but it's a longer one, but we'll read it in its entirety first, and then we'll just really dig into it. Does that sound okay? Someone had said that a pastor was a good golfer, and not like me. I haven't golfed for 2 years, and I thought of that the other day. But this particular pastor loved to golf, you know. And so as he was getting up in age, he asked the Lord one day in his prayers, "Do you think there'll be golf in heaven?" And I guess the Lord, who has a sense of humor, you know, was wanting to encourage this pastor. And so an angel appeared to this pastor and said, "I'm here to tell you that there is life after death, that heaven is a beautiful place, and yes, you can even golf there. As a matter of fact, the golf course is the most beautiful course that you've ever played in all of your life." And the man said, "Well, that's really good news." And the angel said, "Yes, indeed, it is good news. And by the way, you're due for a foursome there on Saturday." Yeah, well, you know, most of us, and I can understand it very well, believe in heaven. But maybe we haven't thought about it a whole lot. When you lose somebody, you start to really think about it, though, don't you? More and more, especially as you lose somebody that's close to you, you begin to think more and more about it. But I think that there's that part in all of us that even though we believe in heaven, you know, we're just not in any hurry to get there. You remember the story about the Sunday school teacher that was teaching on heaven to her first grade class, and how after teaching all the wonderful things of heaven, she asked the whole class if they wanted to go there, and everyone raised their hand except for little Johnny. And so she looked at little Johnny and said, "Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven?" And he looks up at her with big eyes and says, "Well, sure, just not yet." And can't we understand that? We can understand that. But I believe today that God wants to help us have such a great perspective about heaven that'll change the way we live here upon this earth. And with that eternal perspective, I really believe it can change a lot about what we think in regard to priorities. So you ready to dig in? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to pull it up on the screen as well. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians We're going to actually end in 2 Corinthians as well, but we're going to start in chapter 4 and end in chapter 5. Now, you remember that I mentioned to you, we're teaching about this on Wednesday night in Bible study, how the Bible was not originally divided the way it is now. It didn't have chapters and verses. And so it was divided for the sake of convenience and numbered the same reason. But this passage of Scripture, the reason we're spanning two chapters is because it really is one continual thought, even though it spans those two chapters. And that's why we're going to go from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 through 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So I know it's a long passage of Scripture, but I guarantee you it'll be worth it as we really dig in. So allow me to read it today. Read along with me. We'll start in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul says, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise up us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, chapter 5, verse 1, the flow. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longed to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Somebody say amen. That is a lot of Scripture, but I want to tell you, there's so much there to help us as we want to tackle this topic today. So the first thing we want to say, and we'll try to really quickly move through this, but not so quickly that we miss the key points. The first thing we want to say about this passage is that Paul clearly is speaking to that original audience, the church in Corinth, why he doesn't lose heart in spite of all his troubles and afflictions. And he's speaking to them who he knows at one point or another in their life will go through also trials, troubles, and afflictions. So Paul is speaking into their lives from his personal revelation, his personal experience. And he says, we don't lose heart, even though outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And he speaks to what is renewing him. You know what it means to be renewed in your spirit. You know, you can be, kind of dog-tired and just worried about something, and a lot of pressures going on in your life, things are busy. But then there can come a time of refreshing in your spirit, even though sometimes maybe not in your physical body, but you're encouraged by something. And the encouragement can be so strong that even though you might still be tired, it really lifts you up. It kind of gives you new strength inside, inner strength. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's telling us something that can speak to us no matter where we are in life's process. So, for example, even people he's speaking to that are very old and that really are experiencing the struggles that come with a body that is wearing out. And we all can begin to understand that either through our parents or grandparents or even our own selves as we're getting older. Paul is speaking out of personal experience. Maybe, he can't see the way he used to. Maybe he can't hear the way he used to. He's not recovering from the beatings, many of which he got, leaving him for dead. Maybe his strength from walking from town to town wasn't holding up the way it used to. Maybe he realized his memory was not as good as it used to be. His joints get stiff when he sits still for a long time. Can anybody relate to that kind of stuff? Maybe. But he says, I have something that gives me courage and joy in the midst of what I'm experiencing in my life. He said, I see something through the eyes of faith that brings me hope. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for me and us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. See, Paul was a man who had to go through so much in his life that God saw fit at one point to actually give him a glimpse of heaven. And I believe he did that so that Paul could have the perspective of keeping on, keep preaching the gospel of Christ, even though he was tortured so much, and even though he had left so much, even though he was given so much of himself 24/7, even though he was imprisoned and beaten, even though he was starved, even though he went through all these things, God gave him a revelation that got him through it. So Paul is speaking out of personal revelation, and he's encouraging us with the same thing when he says this, because of what I've seen, I can say to you, I prefer to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. You know, there are some people, even Christians, that have been taught or maybe believe in something called soul sleep, right? There are some Christians that believe that when you die, your whole self kind of stays in the grave until the final resurrection. They call it soul sleep. But I want to stand up here today and tell you that the passage of Scripture that we just read, and many, many others, and some of which I want to refer to now to give you confidence in the fact that when Paul says absent from the body, present with the Lord, and the fact that he was looking forward to it, speaks into our life that the moment we close our eyes on this earth, we open them in heaven as Christians. Somebody say amen. This is his confidence. He believes in the fact that when he leaves this earth, Jesus will welcome him into heaven itself. That's why he said in the book of Philippians, which was written by Paul, as he was in the Roman prison, he wrote the book of Philippians, and he told them, I don't know if I'm going to get out of here. I'm paraphrasing now chapter 1, verse 21 to 23 in Philippians. I don't want you to turn there, because I want to go back to our text scripture today. But here's another passage where Paul says, I don't know if I'm going to get out of here, but I can tell you this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that's perspective. That's someone that has such a powerful revelation of heaven that he knew, and he says this in this same book, that heaven was better by far. Now, I want to tell you, I love life, and I know some of you really love life. And it's a good thing. I think we should. We should celebrate life. Matter of fact, this passage, this scripture today, this teaching today is intended for you to walk away and say, I want to celebrate life with everything inside of me. I want to live to the full. And I believe an eternal perspective helps us do just that. I love life. I love life. But I want God to give me a deeper and deeper, continual deeper revelation of heaven so that I understand and it gets into my spirit and into my soul that it is better by far. You see, that's the kind of perspective that gives us courage and strength and willingness to live our lives in such a way as we know to receive the prize. That's what Paul said. I've run the race, right? He said, I've done it. Now there's in store for me a crown of glory that far outweighs anything I've ever experienced in this life. That's amazing, right? You know, Paul understood the reality of the immediacy of heaven for Christians. The immediacy of it. And why shouldn't we understand it? When Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, he was telling about people that died and immediately experienced the afterlife, right? And were conscious during it. And I'll get into this maybe a little later, but they recognized each other too. Huh? Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today, not after how many thousands of years and I decide to come back again. Today. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11 tells the story of the martyrs who were under the throne of God, crying out to God, how long, Lord, until you redeem our blood upon the earth? These were people that died and immediately were in heaven. The scriptures are testimony over and over again to the truth that there is not soul sleep. But you know what there is? Bodily sleep. You see, the scriptures speak of people falling asleep as a euphemism for death. You know, the scriptures talk about the final resurrection and the raising of a physical body once again. Because you see, the truth is, when you dig into Scripture, you realize that when you die as a Christian, your spirit and soul, which is really the real you, immediately finds itself in heaven. And immediately is enveloped in a spiritual body like the angels. And there in heaven, you await with the Lord, then that day when He returns to the earth, and that's what 1 Thessalonians speaks of, that the dead in Christ will rise first, right? Meaning be reunited with a physical body like Jesus' resurrection body, like Jesus' glorified body, prepared then to live upon a new earth with the Lord forever. Are you following that? It's important that you understand that. When you go to heaven, you are wrapped in a spiritual body. As I mentioned, one that's recognizable. You know, it's physical. We don't become this mist, you know, like an unbodied spirit, you know, just, you know, or Casper the Friendly Ghost or whatever you might think. No, we have a physical body. No, I mean, we have a spiritual body like the angels. Now, it's important for me to say at this point that you are not an angel when you die. Now, you probably understand that, but it's important for me to tell you that because there's so much in the world, and it's nice stuff, you know. There's nice stuff in the world that people come up with, and it sounds nice, you know what I mean by that. You know, maybe, you know, how many have heard it said, oh, well, God must have needed another angel, right? Nice stuff, but it's not Scripture. Human beings do not become angels. However, you're given a spiritual body like the angels. How many times you read scriptures and angels actually appeared in some kind of a form here upon this earth over and over, right? Sure. And we know that angels are real. I think it's important at this time of the year especially to be reminded that we're surrounded by angels. Amen? By the way, we're surrounded by angels, good and bad. The reason I want to bring that up, especially this time of the year, is because people have to be aware that there is the reality of a spiritual realm. And this is just a sidebar. We're going to get back to our scripture really quickly, but it's important to understand this, right? There is a spiritual realm. The angels are there, good and bad. We know, you don't have to be probably retaught the fact that there indeed was a war in heaven, and one-third of the angels, led by an angel, rebelled against God and fell from heaven, were kicked out of heaven. But they were not annihilated. They were allowed to live for a time. And Satan, a fallen angel, now really governs them as their prince. Now, before we get too much further, do a little math for me, though. Would you do this for me? So if one-third of the angels rebelled with Satan leading them, how many is left? Two-thirds. Very good. Okay. So that means for every... see if I get this right. For every one bad angel, there are two good angels. You get that? All right. So are there angels watching out for us? Yes. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. Hebrews 11:4, right? Ministering spirits, angels, good angels, that is. Bad angels, sometimes they're referred to in the scriptures as demons, right? Yeah. Are they real? Yes. That's why God very clearly, so clearly in His Word, says, don't be opening the door into the spiritual realm unless you know which door you're opening. Right? Matter of fact, there's never a time, never once in Scripture, that the Scripture tells us to pray to angels. Right? Hey, there's a lot of crazy stuff out there if you really manage to dig and listen. In rural areas like this, maybe we don't see it so much, but boy, in the cities where the New Age movement is very prominent in some cities, you know, there is the worship of angels. There is. And a lot of things that have spun off as a result of it, you know? Are you aware of that? Sure. The Bible never, ever tells us to attempt to pray to angels or saints or dead people at all, for that matter. Just had to throw that in. Right? For free. However, you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that communicating with the dead is a no-no. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was banned so much that it was punishable by death. Why? Because the communication with the dead really is like doing this, opening up the door into that side of the spiritual realm that is where the fallen angels, Satan, the demons exist. And it's like giving them permission to come into your life. Are you following me? Very important this time of the year to understand. You know why I'm adding this into the message today about the reality of spiritual beings, the reality of our spirit living forever. The Bible also says something else that I need to add in at this time. That God is our source of information about things that we do not know. Now, I know that it's very common here upon this earth for people to frequent a fortune teller. But same principle exists in regard to going to someone, asking that person that you'd maybe know nothing about, or worse, know that they're not a Christian, to actually ask them to predict your future. Once again, you know, when you start digging into the scriptures about this spiritual realm, you start to understand that angels do not die, right? Which means these fallen angels, these demons, have been around human beings for thousands upon thousands of years, studying us, of course, the enemy studying us, the fallen angel Lucifer, Satan studying us for the ability to understand how we think and what we do, and in order to get information on us that he can use against us to steal, kill, and destroy, which is his mission. Right? So why should we be surprised that fallen angels, demons also can understand so much about us, our history, our families, that through this medium, whether it be a fortune teller or someone that is conducting a séance, can tap into this side of the spiritual realm where demons exist, and receive information that sounds very much like the truth? Yeah. If a demon had been around, you know, when your grandfather lived and knew the way he died, because he was living at the time, an eternal spirit as he is, he has no problem working through a medium or a sorcerer, for that matter, and speaking about that person to you. That's not magic. That's just his knowledge. Right? And what you're doing in this process is that you're giving permission, you're opening the door for this evil to enter into your life. No wonder that God says, do not do it. Enough said? Now, back to the good stuff, right? That was good stuff. We need to hear that. It's not just this little game, right? Ouija boards are not just this innocent childhood game. They become mediums. They become instruments to open up wrong doors into our lives. Don't do it. Don't do it. You want to know something? Ask God. You got God's Spirit inside of you. Did you ever hear this wonderful verse? This will get us right back onto the topic, right? Listen to this verse of Scripture. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love us. Love Him. Now, there's no period at the end of that. It flows into the next verse. Do you know what the next verse is? Let me say the whole thing. Eye has not seen, nor mind heard. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit of truth, not the spirit of evil. The Spirit of truth, the Comforter. God's Spirit who reveals mysteries to us, who reveals what we need to know when we need to know it. We want to be seeking something. Seek God who loves you. Amen. And who has promised you an eternal home, an eternal existence. Right? Now back to this whole thing between the soul sleep, false teaching, the spiritual body that we have in the present heaven, and the glorified body that we'll have at the final resurrection as we begin to wrap up today. Listen to this. When Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, people that speak about soul sleep, they use this passage of Scripture to try to prove that, okay, souls sleep in the ground. And this is the passage in 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there because I want to stay with our text. Chapter 4, verse 15, He says, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Remember that scripture? 1 Thessalonians 4:15. This passage of scripture is used to say, well, there it is. We're sleeping in the dust of the earth until the Lord comes back again. No, what you find out is what sleeps in the dust of the earth is that old body of ours, decaying as it might be, as it will be, right? But God, the creator of all things, has ordained, now listen to this, that we don't live out our eternity in a spiritual body, but that we live out our eternity in a real flesh and blood, glorified body, that just like it was originally intended, will never wear out, will never get sick, and will never die. It's called the resurrected body, and Jesus has one right now. For he was resurrected with that glorified body that he retains in heaven even now, that he'll return in on the day he comes again, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul was looking forward to the fact that maybe, just maybe, I'll be still alive when Jesus comes back again. Well, he was hoping. Why not? Who wouldn't hope, right? To be still alive when Jesus comes back again. But still, in that hope, Paul was saying, but I know if I'm still alive at that time, I'm not going to precede those who have already died. You know why? Because they'll be coming back with Jesus. And as they do, they'll be the first ones to receive their glorified body. And then we who are remaining, Paul was speaking of himself as wanting to be there as well, at that time, still living on the earth when Jesus comes back again, we will be raised, right? In the twinkling of an eye and changed instantly and given that glorified body like theirs. That's what Paul was speaking to. The dead in Christ, where are they? In heaven. Where are their bodies? In the dust of the earth. But God, who has determined that we live out our physical existence in glorified bodies, enjoying the fruit of the earth again, has made it so that when Christ comes back, that sequence of events starts to happen, right? That results in a brand new earth existing and us being back on it, very much alive and very much never having to taste death again. That's a good place for an amen. Right, John? That's right. You know what happens, though, before the new earth gets created? And I'll wrap up with this. This is an important piece of that first scripture that we read, right? Back in 2 Corinthians, we'll wrap up on this one. In verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now verse 10, he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, I got to teach the whole gospel, right? I can't be selective about eliminating the parts that maybe I don't quite like a whole lot, you know? I got to give you the whole truth, right? Because I'll stand before the Lord and he'll say to me, "I made you a pastor. I told you to preach my word. How come you just selectively skipped over a little bit of it?" That won't be a good thing for me, would it? This very scripture says that. Why? It says that even though we are saved, we still will give an account for what we did with that salvation. And you see, we will be judged by what we've done for that salvation, because what we've done becomes the evidence of who we are. Faith without works is dead. Does it matter how you live? You betcha. You know, there's this real lopsided pendulum swing of grace that takes some people way over here, you know, after they understand grace, as if that it doesn't matter how you live anymore. Grace, you're saved, so woohoo! There's people that go there. Boy, a message needs to bring you back square to center and say, you know what? It matters. You will give an account. Not to be judged for salvation, you'll already be in heaven if you die before the Lord comes, right? Yeah. But to give an account for what you did. Do you remember the story in Scripture? I got to get this real quick. You remember the story in Scripture when Solomon, that wise man, you know, was presented with that first case to test his wisdom? And what happened is two women came in with a baby, both claiming to be its mom. Both claiming to be its mom, right? You mothers will love this story, right? You got to love this story because mothers understand it. Mothers are the one that get this right like that. And both claimed to be the mother. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, said, well, I'll settle it. Cut the baby in half and give them both half and get them out of my way. Right? Now, when Solomon, king, who could do that, said those words, one of the ladies says, no. Don't kill my son. Give the baby to her. Solomon stopped and said, nope. Give the baby to the one that just cried out, because that's his real mom. You get it. Now, her actions, her words and actions were evidence of who she was. Your words and actions need to be the same. Evidence of who you are. So that when you stand before the Lord and He welcomes you into heaven, or at the great white throne, final judgment of all that have ever lived, and you're called to give an account for what you did with your life, you can say, I tried to live my life the best I could for you, Lord. You know. Was I perfect? No. But did I try? You betcha. And I want to tell you something. Is Dale here today? Oh, Dale's probably going to beat on me again when I say this, but we were in Bible study one night. We were one Wednesday night, and we were talking about this scripture, and I said it's very clear that rewards in heaven are given according to what you've done on earth. And Dale did the funky chicken. But you know why? Because we've been taught that heaven's good for everybody, and it is. And it will be. But that doesn't mean that your rewards are the same as somebody else's. Are you following me? Now, I don't have time to really flesh out that truth, but the parable of the talents, right? Jesus' own words about the man, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant, you know? The way you live your life is important. Now, let me close with this final word. I believe with all my heart and soul that you'll be able to live the life God wants you to live when you grab a hold of the reality of your eternity. The reality of what we briefly taught today. Boy, this teaching, I could spread it out into a week of Sundays because there's so much meat there. But you get it, right? That reality changes the way you live here. You start to live with an eternal perspective that you know while this life is vitally important, it is preparation for eternity. That's very brief, isn't it? When you know that, it's all the more reason to make sure you live it to its fullest. Make every day count here upon this earth, because it does count. For all eternity, it counts. And it starts to change then the way you think about what matters. What's most important? This life like a vapor compared to eternity. So what you do here has eternal consequences. Invest in things that are eternal You know the biggest one? Love. Never fail. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these? The way you love on people will eternally matter. Say amen one last time, and we'll pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, for loving us so much that you never wanted to be apart for us from all, for all eternity. Thank you for making it possible, Lord, through your Son and the gift that you give us to have our eternity secured in you. I thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation, for such a great and eternal gift. Lord, let it settle into our hearts today that really helps us understand the beauty of being with you forever and helps us, Lord, live here now in a way that counts, in a way that loves and gives, in a way that understands what really matters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help those here today, Lord, that have lost someone to have hope. Help those here today, Lord, that are feeling strains in their physical bodies, Lord, to know it's very temporary. Help them through, Lord, with the hope that is true, the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity, Lord, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Thank you, Lord, so very much. We praise you and worship you with all our heart. And we want to leave here living our life, Lord, for you, with you at the center, doing the things that really count. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.